You know, on June 11, 1739, John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church and one of the greatest open-air evangelists of all time, wrote the following words in his journal, and I quote. He said, "I look upon all the world as my parish, and by that I mean that in whatever part of it I am, I judge it meet, right, and my bound duty to declare to all who are willing to hear the glad tidings of salvation." End of quote. And with these simple words, John Wesley established the Magna Carta, if you will, of modern evangelical Christianity, namely that as followers of Jesus Christ, everywhere we go, we are to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm reminded of a great story from the life of Dwight L. Moody, the great evangelist from the 19th century. Moody was in Chicago one day handing out tracts on the train platform to people as they were arriving on the trains. And this one train pulled up, the people came off, and this one gentleman came out and stood on the platform for a minute trying to get his bearings. And as he was standing there, stationary, Moody went over to him and said to him, "Sir, are you a Christian?" And the man turned to Moody and said, "It's none of your business." And Moody looked at him and he said, "Oh, yes, it is." And the man said, "Well, then, you must be Dwight L. Moody. I've heard about you." How cool is this, friends, that a man who had never even met Moody was such an outspoken witness for Christ that this gentleman knew exactly who Moody was. And I believe with all of my heart that as followers of Jesus Christ today, this is the reputation that each of us ought to be striving to create with our lives. You say, "But Lon, wait a minute, stop. You know, you don't understand. I mean, Moody and Wesley, these were people that God called into full-time evangelism. I mean, I'm just a wake up in the morning, get on the beltway, go to work, ordinary Christian." Well, friends, listen, read the Bible carefully and you will understand that God wants not just people he calls into full-time Christian service. God wants every single one of us as followers of Christ to be bold, outspoken witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my," what's the next word? "Witnesses." You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everybody who believes." And then he wrote his young protege Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, and said, "Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Listen, friends, as far as God is concerned, there is no such thing as a CIA Christian. In fact, I believe with all my being that when God really comes into a person's life, I mean, when a person gets the real disease, when they really come to know Christ in a real and personal way, I believe that God puts inside of us a bubbling, passionate desire to share Christ with everybody that we meet and to tell people what Christ has done in our life and to tell people what Christ wants to do in their life. I mean, I think of Andrew, one of the early disciples, John chapter 1. He came to real faith in Christ. And then look what the Bible says, verse 41. It says, "The first thing Andrew did." Oh man, I love that. The first thing he did was what? Go get baptized? No. Go join a church? No. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Peter and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," and Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. Now, you know what? Nowhere in the Bible do we read ever that Jesus told Andrew to go do that. The truth, instead, what happened here is that as soon as Andrew came to genuine faith in Jesus Christ, there was an immediate desire in his heart to go tell people about Christ. And friends, I believe this is the way it is. I believe God designed Christians for witnessing and witnessing for Christians. It's a natural match. Like peanut butter and jelly. Like ham and cheese. Like apple pie and ice cream. Like lox and bagels. You understand what I'm saying to you? And I believe that you can go to every Bible study you want to go to. And friends, we can be part of community Bible study, and we can go to precept ministry, and we can go to Bible study fellowship, and we can go to our small group, and we can read our Bible, and we can pray, and we can sing in the choir at church. But if all of this does not issue out in a passion in our lives to tell people about Jesus Christ, somewhere, somehow, we miss the whole point. The whole point. Now, because of all this, we're going to talk today in part 8 of our series, How Firm a Foundation, about witnessing. Surprise. And we're going to talk about sharing Christ with people. And I want to talk to you about two things. Number one, I want to talk to you about the theological foundation that lies at the heart of all witnessing, upon which all witnessing is based. And number two, then I want us to talk about some practical suggestions about how you and I can be better witnessers, okay? So, first of all, the theological foundation underlying all witnessing, it is the Bible's teaching that without Jesus Christ, every human being alive is spiritually lost and spiritually condemned for all of eternity. This is the sine qua non, the without which nothing of witnessing, namely the absolute conviction that apart from the redemption that God offers us in Jesus Christ, every human being alive is alienated from God, under the judgment of God, and headed for eternity in hell without remedy. And yet, you know what? In every age, including ours, the devil has worked really hard to convince Christians this is not so. And let me tell you why. It's because the devil knows that witnessing carries with it a high price. And if you've ever tried to witness, you know this. A high price in people ridiculing us, people mocking us, people ostracizing us. A high price in people's feelings getting offended sometimes, in broken relationships with family and friends. And listen, friends, Satan knows that this is a price none of us as followers of Christ are going to be willing to pay unless we believe with all of our heart that every human being around us is headed straight to hell for all of eternity outside of Christ, and that the only hope those people have, the only hope, is for us to open our mouth and tell them about Christ. If he can undermine this utter confidence in the church, he knows that he can sap all of the witnessing and all of the missionary power out of the church. And so, what does the Bible really say about people outside of Christ? Huh? Let's review that and make sure we all got it. Jesus said, John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son, that is in himself, has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see eternal life, for God's wrath, God's judgment, remains, sits, rests on that person. Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here comes the operative word. No one gets to the Father. No one gets eternal life and into heaven except through me. 1 John 5:11. And this is the record that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Watch now. He who has the Son has eternal life. And he who does not have the Son of God, watch, does not have eternal life. How can you say it any clearer than that? Which is why in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter said, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we can be delivered. And finally, just in case there's any doubt, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, God will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished. with everlasting destruction and will be shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. Wow. You say, all right, Lon, listen, I understand what you're saying, but you know what? I've got some real objections to that theological position. Okay, fine. Let me hear them. Well, you say, my first objection is this. Why would a loving God be so cruel and so mean to do something like this? Well, friends, just to ask that question means you got it all wrong. Just to ask that question means that theologically you have the emphasis on the wrong syllable. Do you understand what I'm saying? Listen, Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, therefore, sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and so death passed on to all men and women. The Bible teaches that when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they brought a flaw upon the entire human race. The Bible calls it a sin nature. It's like a defective gene that we all inherit. Every human being alive is born with it. And the result is, Ephesians 2 verse 1, that we're all born, therefore, spiritually dead in our trespasses and our sins. This is the normal state of every human being alive on earth. Alienated from God, separated from God, and under the judgment of God. Now, in his mercy, God made a way for us to escape this horrible fate through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, through shedding his blood to pay for our sin. But if a person rejects God's way of deliverance, and if a person ends up experiencing God's judgment as a result of rejecting God's way of deliverance, how does that make God mean and cruel? Well, it doesn't. It may mean that the person is stupid, but it doesn't mean God is mean and cruel. You say, well, now, Lon, wait a minute. All right, I can accept that maybe with a person who hears about Christ and then they choose to reject him. But what about people who never hear about Jesus Christ? They never heard of him. Well, the Bible covers that. The Bible says, Romans chapter 1, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, namely, his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly on display. Where? Well, Paul goes on to say, in nature, in the creation around us, so that men are without excuse. The Bible says that there is enough information about God revealed in the natural creation that people everywhere, every human being ought to understand that there is a mighty creator, God. People ought to be able to look around at the stars, the sky, you know, the trees, the creation, their own human body and say, whoa, I certainly didn't create all of this. Nobody I know created all of this. I don't think this could just happen. There has got to be a God somewhere. And once that happens, the Bible is clear in my understanding of it that God takes it upon himself to make sure that person, once they've gotten there, gets the rest of the story. I don't care how remote they may be, they get the rest of the story so they can make a decision for Christ. Hey, this is my tale. This is my story. In 1965, the summer, I was chosen to be part of a six-week summer course at Virginia Tech run by the National Science Foundation. I was between my junior and senior year in high school, just a young Jewish boy going to high school. And we studied as part of that six-week course enzymes, the whole enzyme system in the human body. Now, I'm not going to bore you with all the details, but trust me, it's the most complicated system you ever saw in your life. And I remember one day in July, walking across the campus, coming back from class after studying enzymes and all their complexity. And I remember standing on the steps of my dorm before I walked in on a hot, sunny July morning and saying out loud, you know what? There has got to be a God. I said it out loud. All this stuff I just studied about the enzyme, that couldn't have happened. There has got to be a God. Now, I didn't know this God. I didn't even know how to begin to try to know this God. I didn't have a Bible. I didn't own a Bible. I'd never read the Bible. But I was a good enough scientist that I could look at the natural world and say, there has got to be a God. 6 years later, standing on the streets of Chapel Hill, North Carolina, was a gentleman named Bob Eckhart. handing out tracts, and I walked by him, tripped out on LSD, and we struck up a friendship, and that man was responsible for giving me the rest of the information I needed to close the deal. Now, I want to tell you something. In those days, smoking dope, smuggling dope in from Europe, selling dope, dropping LSD, I was not the most likely candidate to ever hear about Jesus Christ in the world I ran in. But you know what? God made sure that that conversation I had back in July 1965 got completed with the rest of the information. And that's what God does. You say, all right, Lon, but wait a minute. So what if a person looks around, right, at the natural world, and they say, okay, there's got to be a God. I admit that. But let's say they live somewhere where the closest religion to them is Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, Judaism. And so they go to that religion to sincerely seek God. Won't they be okay? Friends, the answer is no. No, no, 1,000 times no. What did Jesus say? He said, John 14:6, no one comes to the Father except through me. You say, but wait a minute. Couldn't God, isn't it possible, couldn't God maybe just credit these sincere people in Buddhism and Hinduism and whatever? Couldn't he just credit them with the blood of Jesus, even though they never hear Jesus and they never actually believe in Jesus? But couldn't he credit them with the blood of Jesus, even though the first time they find out about it is when they actually get in heaven? Couldn't he do that? Well, friends, listen. God could do anything God wants to do, but God specifically says in the Bible that he doesn't do that. Romans chapter 10, listen, verse 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, that is the Lord Jesus, will be saved. Now watch. But how can they call on him in whom they've not believed? Well, that makes sense, right? You can't call on somebody you haven't believed in. And how can they believe in someone whom they've never heard of? Hello, hello. And how can they hear about Christ without a preacher, without somebody telling them about him? So then, verse 17, faith, saving faith, comes from hearing the message about Christ, and the message is heard through the Word of God. Now, let's take the logic of the Bible here and let's run it through the ringer. Follow me now. The Bible says that to call on the name of the Lord right, a person has to believe right. But the Bible says that in order to believe right, a person has to hear the message of Jesus Christ right. And the Bible says to hear the message of Jesus Christ right, somebody has got to tell that person the cognitive biblical information about Christ. His virgin birth, his deity, his sinless life, his death on the cross, his blood payment for sin, his resurrection. Somebody's got to tell him that. This is why in verse 9, Paul says, Romans 10:9, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, not that Buddha is nice, or Muhammad thought he was a prophet, or that Joseph Smith saw an angel, or that Rabbi Schneerson thought he was the Messiah, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. Stop for a minute. How in the world are you going to do that or even know to do it if somebody doesn't tell you the Bible says it? And the verse goes on, if we believe in our heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead. Well, how in the world are you going to know that unless somebody tells you that that's what the Bible says? Then, and only then, we will be saved. Listen, folks, the most sincere Muslim, the most sincere Jewish person, the most sincere Buddhist or Hindu or recycling American, it doesn't matter. Until that person hears the truth about Jesus Christ and believes the truth about Jesus Christ out of the Bible and calls on the name of the Lord Jesus to be his Lord and Savior, until they do that, that person is lost, lost, lost. This is the teaching of the Bible, and it is unambiguous. And so let's summarize. If people are not really lost outside of Jesus Christ, then folks, every missionary that ever lived in history, Wesley, Whitfield, Hudson Taylor, Adoniram Judson, David Brainerd, Jim Elliot, all of them, they all wasted their lives. They threw their lives away. There was no reason for them to go through the hardships that they went through because people could get to Christ some other way. If people are really not lost outside of Jesus Christ, then that man, Bob Eckhart, who stood on the streets in Chapel Hill, North Carolina, letting people spit on him and make fun of him and mock him and criticize him and curse him out, that man was an idiot. He didn't need to do that. I could have gotten to heaven some other way. And folks, if people are not lost outside of Jesus Christ, then for you and me as followers of Christ today, witnessing for Jesus is stupid. It's stupid. Why should we pay the price we have to pay to do it if people can get to heaven another way? But God declares in the Bible without apology that people are lost outside of Jesus Christ, eternally so, hopelessly so, irreversibly so. And the Bible also declares that as followers of Christ, God has given you and me the privilege of being his witnesses and of telling people everywhere we go the biblical information they need in order to change that unhappy fate and in order to reverse their eternal destiny. Now, all of witnessing is based on the conviction that this is absolutely and utterly the case. That's as far as we're going to go, however, in our theological treatment on this, because now we want to stop and we want to ask our most important question. Are you guys okay out there? You looked a little glazed over. You guys okay? All right. So here we go now, nice and loud. Ready? One, two, three. Ready? Here we go. One, two, three.
So what?
Yeah. Thank you. You say, Lon, so what? You say, this is great. I understand what you're saying. But, you know, it's not as easy as you're talking about to go out there and witness for Christ. I mean, this is a scary thing. This is a tough thing to do. Lon, give me some practical suggestions about how I can be better at it. Okay, I've got four for you. Number one, want to be a more effective witness for Christ? Number one, the first suggestion I have is prayer. Prayer. You see, friends, the message of Jesus Christ is a prescription. The message of Jesus Christ is a remedy. But nobody's going to take the remedy till they're convinced they're sick. So how are you and I going to convince successful, powerful, sophisticated, affluent, arrogant Washingtonians that they are spiritually sick? How are we going to do that? Well, the answer is we're not. The answer is we can't. The answer is that's something only the Holy Spirit himself can do. This is why Jesus said, John 16:8, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Not you and me. And how do we bring the Holy Spirit's power to bear on a person's life that we want to see come to Christ? We do it in prayer. We do it on our knees. Friends, I believe that prayer is the number one strategic weapon we have in our witnessing arsenal. Prayer is like bombarding the beach before we try to land the gospel troops on the beach. And I believe the most powerful witnessing is witnessing that is done in partnership with prevailing prayer for the individual that we want to share Christ with. Number two, want to be a more effective witness for Christ? Then use Scripture. Isaiah 55, verse 10 says, my word, God says, my word that goes out from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will achieve the purposes for which I sent it. Listen, it's not our cleverness that God promises won't return to him empty. It's not our logical argumentation or our well-honed, apologetic skills that God says won't return to him empty. It's his word. And friends, when people walk away from a conversation with you and me about Jesus Christ, what we want ringing in their ears as they walk away and what we want reverberating in their heart as they walk away is not our logic, our wisdom, our reasoning, but the word of the living Christ. You know, Bob Eckhart was a smart man. He understood that principle. And when I met him on the streets, we talked for 2 hours one day about Jesus Christ. And at the end of that conversation, I had no intention of believing in Jesus. None. In fact, we could have had 50 more two-hour conversations. And this man was never talking me into believing in Jesus. But you know what he did? At the end of that first conversation, he said to me, do you have a Bible? I said, no. He said, if I give you one, will you promise me you'll read it? I said, sure. Why not? He gave me a Bible. I began reading it every night before I went to bed. 1 month later, I was on my knees by my bed asking Jesus Christ to come into my life. Why? Because of Bob Eckhart's logic and reasoning? No, because of the power of the Word of God in my life. Listen, if you're witnessing to somebody and it's not working so well, let me tell you what to do. Back off a little bit on the pressure and pray for them and see if you can get them to read the Word of God. See if you can give them a copy of the Gospel of John or a New Testament and get them to promise you they're going to read it. You put a person into the Word of God and the Holy Spirit will take it from there, friends. Number three, want to be a better witnesser? Well, number three, get some basic skill training. You know, there's all kinds of different approaches to how to share Christ, but every one of them is still built on the same five basic skills. Number one, the ability to share your story, your personal testimony, in a compelling way. Number two, the ability to present the plan of salvation clearly and simply. Number three, the ability to handle objections that people have biblically. Number four, the ability to help people actually make that decision step. And finally, number five, the ability to teach people about assurance of salvation. Friends, none of us are born with these skills. We've got to learn them. These are learnable, teachable skills that we all have to get. And that's why we have Christianity 301 as part of McLean University. Every 8 weeks, we teach it. We'll go over all of these skills in Christianity 301. We'll teach you how to do it. We'll give you an opportunity to practice. If you don't feel you've got these skills down, then get your parts into Christianity 301 and let us teach them to you. The next class starts right after the holidays. You can go out to the booth and talk to the folks out there and they'll tell you how you can register. You know, listen, everybody needs these skills and we all have to learn them. Finally, number four, want to be a better witnesser, more effective? I got a fourth suggestion for you, and that is just get started. You know, see, there's a lot of us who we wait around for the day that all of a sudden God's going to drop witnessing wiffle dust all over us, and suddenly we're going to stand up and we're going to be just like the Apostle Paul. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. Nobody gets a witnessing wiffle dust. The Apostle Paul didn't get witnessing wiffle dust. The Apostle Paul just started. God knocked him on the ground on the road to Damascus, picked him up, and as soon as he could see again, the Bible says he started sharing with everybody in Damascus. He started sharing with them about Jesus Christ. Now, do you think Paul was as effective, was as finely tuned a witnesser there in Damascus as he was 20 years later standing in front of Emperor Nero? I don't think so. But friends, he started and he got better. God can steer a moving ship, friends, not one sitting dead in the water. Get started. And I got great news for you. Your success in witnessing, people coming to Christ as a result of your witness, does really not depend on how good you are. It depends on your simply being faithful to give out biblical truth. God takes it from there. Good or not good, open your mouth and God will use you. You say, all right, Lon, I have two more objections. All right, two more. That's it. All right. Number one, Lon, my next objection is this. Look, I kind of feel that my faith is a private thing, you know, and so the way I do it is, I kind of go out and, you know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I just let my little light shine, Lon. And I just figure people will see my little light shining and they will make the connection. And that's how I do it. Listen, I cannot argue with you that we need to let our little light shine, that our character and our lives need to be authentic and creditable if we're going to have a witness. I don't argue with that. But friends, listen to me. Nobody ever came to faith in Jesus Christ just because someone just let their little light shine. No, no, no. You got to open your mouth and tell people about Christ or they'll never make the connection. I had a friend who used to follow this little light shine approach. And he had a woman come up to him at work. This is a true story. And she said to him, you know, she said, I've been watching your life and I really see something different about you. She said to him, are you a vegetarian? That's what she said to him. And when he told me that story, I said, dude, that's what I've been trying to tell you, man. People are going to attribute that difference in your life to every single thing but Jesus Christ if you don't open your mouth and tell them this is not about vegetables. This is about the living Christ in my life. Well, you can clap. Won't hurt you. That won't hurt you. Listen, CIA Christians never lead anybody to Christ. Don't kid yourself. You say, well, Alon, I got one more objection. This is it. You know, God bless you up there, man. You know, I love you. But, you know, you're in the church all day. I just want to mention to you, I don't have a bed here. I don't live here. But, you know, you say, Alon, what does that matter? You're with church people all day long. You hang around with Christian people all day long, which I don't. But you say, well, I think you do. But the point is, you're not out there in the world and I'm out there in Lawn. You have to understand something. People in the world, in Washington, they're just not interested. Don't you get that? They are not interested. They don't want to hear about Christ. They don't want anything to do with Christ. And they're not in the slightest bit anxious for me to talk to them about Christ. What's wrong with you, Lawn? Well, I had a guy that I knew who was a soldier in the Korean War. And he was telling me a true story about the time he and his company were pinned down in foxholes under heavy artillery fire. And the guy in the foxhole right next to him, that foxhole took a direct artillery hit. I mean, right into the foxhole. And this man that I knew crawled over on his belly and rolled into the foxhole to see if he could help this fella. The fella was beyond help, but he was face down. And my friend rolled him over into his arms, off, you know, onto his back. And this young soldier looked up at him and he said, hey, he said, do you know anything about Jesus Christ? And my friend, who was not a Christian then, said, no, I don't. And the young man in his arms said, boy, I sure wish I did, and died. Now listen. If you'd have tried to share Christ with that soldier who died the week before, the month before, the year before, 10 years before, I'll bet you would have found that young man was not the slightest bit interested in hearing anything you had to say. But you know what? When he really needed it, he would have had the information he needed there in the foxhole in the last moments of his life to make a deal with God. Friends, there are a lot of people in your world who aren't interested, or at least they act like they're not interested, and by that they hope to put you off and get you to leave them alone. But you know, good witnessers don't pay any attention to that. Good witnessers press right through that because they understand that person may not be interested right now, but there will come a day in a foxhole somewhere in life that that person is going to want the information you're going to give them. And if you give it to them now, one day they're going to thank God for you. They are. See, good witnessers are not people who are always successful at the moment. They're people who are faithful to get information into people's hands that they might not use for months or years, but when they need it, they got it. They got it. Look, let me say in closing, the Apostle Paul stood before King Agrippa, Herod's great grandson, towards the end of his life, Acts chapter 26. He was in prison, actually, getting ready to get sent to Rome, Paul was. And he had the privilege to go before King Agrippa there in Israel and to share his testimony, which he did. And after sharing his testimony, how God knocked him off the horse and appeared to him, here's what Paul said. He said, so then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision, but from the time I gave my life to Christ to this very day, with God's help, I have continued witnessing to both small people and to big shots like you alike. Hey, what a great testimonial, huh? Wouldn't that be wonderful to have that testimonial at the end of your life? To be able to say, Lord, you know what? I didn't get it right all the time. There were a few times I should have stepped out and I didn't. And there were a few times I was too embarrassed and too ashamed. And I'm sorry for that. But Lord, for the most part, if a person would let me talk, I'd talk to them about you. I'd give them a track about you. I'd give them a CD about you. Lord, that was the standard operating procedure of my life. How great a testimonial would this be to have as your life comes to a close? Well, folks, this, I believe, is the testimony the Lord wants you to have, wants me to have, wants every follower of Christ to have. And listen, look, I know witnessing's scary. I know that when we get ready to share, we got cotton balls in our throat and our armpits are wet with perspiration and our knees are knocking together. I know that. We're trembling on the inside. I understand that. But you know what I've learned? Once we take the first step and press through that membrane of fear and open our mouth, the Holy Spirit steps in, takes over, and man, it's easy after that. I want to challenge you to be a missionary every day. When you walk out of your house going to work, when you walk out of your house driving a carpool, when you walk out of your house going to get your toenails painted, be a missionary. Be a missionary every day, everywhere you go. This is what God's called us to. And may God help us have the courage to do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for talking to us today from the Word of God and for reminding us of both the privilege and the solemn responsibility you've given us to open our mouth and share Jesus Christ with everybody we meet. Lord, you know there is a big price to pay for that. Some of us here have paid big prices for that. But Lord, grant that we might do this, first of all, because we love you and we love telling people about you. And second of all, because we love people. And we understand the spiritual condition that you say they are in and that the only hope they have is the information that we have to share with them. So, Lord Jesus, make us as McLean Bible Church an army of missionaries in Washington, D.C., every day leaving our house to go out and tell everyone we meet about Christ. That's how we'll affect Washington for Christ and no other way. So, Lord, turn us into that army of missionaries and give us a joy and excitement in sharing Jesus Christ everywhere we go. Change our lives because we were here today and we sat under the teaching of the Word of God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And what did God's people say?
Amen.
Amen.